Thank you, Brother Ron. Good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. As we're moving along, we finished off chapter 16 last time. And now we see Jesus here speaking, praying to the Father. And I'd like to just look at the first five verses of John chapter 17 tonight. I debated taking it as a whole and maybe part one, part two-ing it, but so this, you might consider this part one. John chapter 17, and starting in verse 1, Jesus speaking here, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, give us understanding. Help us to appreciate more and more what Christ did for us on the cross. As we look at this tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, again, we're leading up. We're on our way here to the cross. And we see Jesus, he's now in the context here. This is right on the heels of Christ giving a bit of a dissertation to the disciples about what's about to happen. He's prepared them. He's told them a number of times, at least four times that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to raise from the dead. He now is preparing them for the coming of the Comforter, and that he's going to go away, not only going away to be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, but then also to ascend up to the Father, and then the Comforter would come, which is, we see that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that happened. So he's preparing them for a number of things, and then we see him praying here, and so it's not that long of a prayer, but, here it's, we see 26 verses here, this prayer just really shows a lot of things about who he is, and I just wanted to kind of focus in on these first five verses to just, because he's praying out loud. Again, he has perfect fellowship with the Father. He's praying out loud for the benefit of the disciples and for our benefit, for those that would hear and see the written testimony here of what Christ said, and to be encouraged by it. He's revealing things about himself, things that are confirmed elsewhere in Scripture. No such thing as coincidence. Who doesn't love the glory of God? Yeah, well, as we said, spoiler alert, he loses. And so it says here, as we begin, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And so It's reciprocal. You know, again, Jesus had a perfect, he is perfect. He has and had at that time a perfect relationship with the Father. And as he says, glorify thy Son that thy Son also may glorify thee. Keep in mind, Jesus' entire life was spent glorifying God. He glorified God with his birth. We said it, Emmanuel, God with us. God the Father was glorified. In Luke chapter 10, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that glory to God is because it's glory to God. He's provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Emmanuel, God with us. Of course, not just in his birth, but in his ministry. We see at the beginning of his ministry, and we talked about this before, but on for sure three occasions, God spoke from heaven and made it clear that that he was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in his ministry here, in this particular instance, his baptism being referred to in 2 Peter. And so Peter here is talking about the eyewitness that they had of these things that happened. And so if 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 17, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus Christ, right from the beginning, was glorifying the Father, and God was making it clear. He received from God the Father honor and glory. Also in his miracles, in Matthew 15:30 and following here. And this is just a snippet. I'm just giving you just a little. Of course, there's much more than this, but Matthew 15:30 and 31, it says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And so, God was glorified, and it's because of his works. Christ only did those things that pleased the Father. And so, what Christ now is referring to is in his death. He's saying, glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. And we know he's talking about his crucifixion. He's saying the hour has come. And so in his death, and we see that again, Christ speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, gives the picture here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so in his death, and, you know, glorification, again, he was lifted up. He was made the object of our faith. And there's a certain glorification in that, where he alone is the all-sufficient Savior, the sinless one, the one, you know, as the thief on the cross aptly recognized, this man hath done nothing amiss. And then, again, recognized who he was. Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And so he was lifted up. And that's both, I believe that's both he was physically lifted up onto the cross, but he was also lifted up. He was exalted. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of men. Again, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. And the verse immediately previous, speaking of God and a Savior, here in Isaiah 45, he says, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And so his lifting up is not just simply he's physically lifted up and nailed to that cross, but he is lifted up. He is highlighted. It's like God is offering him up and, you know, like pointing to him, putting all eyes on him. And so in that way, he is being exalted, even though at that moment it is his lowest moment. He is being humbled beyond what any of us can comprehend. And it's not just the physical abuse and the derision and the spitting and the strokes and the whipping and the bleeding and the dying. You know, people can suffer all of those things, but he took the sin of the world on himself. And so, you know, that's why it's such a shame when we see people, you know, during what they call Passion Week, where they go and walk the streets carrying heavy crosses and flagellating, like hitting themselves with their own, cat of nine tails of their own design. It's such an offense because that doesn't even come close to scratching the surface of what of how Christ was humbled, the Holy One of Israel, taking the sin of the world on himself. That's, you know, we know what it's like to be, you know, dressed nicely, and, you know, a car drives by and splashes mud on you, and you go, oh, you know, that's just a sad second place. Just think about being actually clean in who you are, and you are truth personified, you are righteousness, and then to take the disgusting sin of the world that you hate on yourself. And so he was greatly humbled, and yet he was being exalted and lifted up, and that's what he's talking about here when he says, glorify thy son. He'll be glorified because he'll be set out as the only Savior of mankind. And in becoming that, now, of course, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but in the fullness of time, see, this is where he is condescended to enter into our dimension of time. And in the fullness of time, Christ was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And he's saying here, the hour's come. And so in that time, 2,000 years ago, he is lifted up. Here in John 8:28, again, more foreshadowing that he had given before this. In John 8:28-29, it says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so, again, Jesus isn't sufficient to be the Savior because he glorified God. He glorified God because he is sufficient and perfect and holy. And he's the only one that could glorify God and please God. God is pleased with his sacrifice because it is a spotless sacrifice. There's only one. That's why Hebrews tells us that if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if it says if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Why? There's one Jesus. If you'll not receive Jesus Christ, sorry, you're not going to find another lamb. The sacrificial system is gone. It is only Jesus Christ. That is all. If you don't receive him, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And so in that, he is exalted. He's the only one. And so He says also in John 12, 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Again, that's part of him being glorified. He is being exalted. And he will draw all men to himself. He calls all men. It's whether or not we will humble ourselves and we will. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will go in and sup with him." And so he is standing and knocking. And in this case, he is being lifted up from the earth and drawing all men unto himself. And in doing so, glorifying the Father. Also in Acts chapter 5, we see this described in verse 30 and 31. It says, "The God of our fathers," and again, this is hard preaching here, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And so that's why I say when he says, "Glorify thy son," he's talking about the cross there, because he has exalted him to be a prince and a savior. And so that's in perfect accordance with God's plan. Plan A, again, not only was that God the Father's plan, that's God the Son's plan. He willingly left heaven's glory. He willingly laid aside his glory and humbled himself. And so then in verse 32 of Acts 5, he says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And so here, as Jesus begins his prayer, he is saying, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Then he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Again, powerful doctrine from the mouth of Jesus Christ here. You look at what he did say, of course, that in itself has power, but I just say, what didn't he say? "And this is life eternal," that they would join a religious movement, that they would do good works. It's none of those things. What is it? He's setting the bounds here. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so, Jesus Christ, having all power, in John 3, again, verse 35, 36, it says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." This is John the Baptist here talking. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so, Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. The Father gave the Son, it says, hath given all things into his hand. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world. You know, by him all things consist. And he has been set over. Everything has been put under his feet. Now, we know at this time he has not put everything under his feet. That last enemy that he'll put under his feet is death. Which, again, that's why, and we talked about this quite a while ago, that's why we know that the preterists are wrong. Because death is still a thing. If everything that was prophesied in the New Testament has already come to pass, then why isn't death under his feet? No, we're still subject to death. And so, again, the Scripture is the best explanation of Scripture. And if you read it long enough and study it long enough, these things start to come to the surface. I think it's when we take a hasty reading of it and then we're too hasty to really contemplate these things and to meditate upon it and to allow it to change our hearts, we say, you know, it's almost like, you know, rushing into the hardware store and just grabbing a list of a shopping list, and then you come out and it's like, okay, I'm going to build this thing and it's going to be a chicken coop, like it or not, you know, and it's all messed up, you know. There it is. That's a perfect chicken coop, you know. That's what people do doctrinally. They they start reading the scripture and they're unlearned, and so they rest or wrestle the scripture under their own destruction. Okay, well, I see this and I see that. One, you know, ergo this, ergo that, and then boom, they build a doctrine. And then right away they start flocking people to themselves for their doctrine. And so, you know, the longer I spend in the scripture, things like that come to the surface. That's not something that I would have just instantly quoted to a preterist when I would first talk to them. Like, in fact, the first time I talked to somebody who really, truly, honestly believed that, I was pretty much flabbergasted. I just couldn't even comprehend that whole take. And yet, in time, you see the truth. And so, he has been given power over all flesh. And thus, life only comes through him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That's the condition. Not get baptized, join up, do good works. You must believe on the Son. By the way, it also doesn't say he that believeth on the Son and has a long list of good works hath everlasting life. No, it's he that believeth, and he that believeth not shall not see life. There's no middle ground there. It's 100% or 0%. And so he has power over all flesh. Colossians 2, 8 through 10, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so again, salvation in Jesus Christ. In that salvation, when the Lord Jesus saves you and makes you a child of God, you're complete in him. If you're complete, is there anything else that needs to be finished there? No. That's justification. Justification. Then sanctification reflects the justification that we have. And so, I'm bringing this out because, you know, Christ is making it plain what's about to transpire at the cross. And this eliminates so much false doctrine. If we just listen to his own words describing who he is and what the situation is as he's about to go and perform this, once in the entirety of the universe, God is going to die for man. Okay? And that's why I'm just kind of piling on the scripture here on this point, because when we understand this plainly, we're not going to add ourselves to this. This is something that God has done. This is all, as the Bible says, wrought in God. It's God's work. And we believe it, we receive it. And so the disciples hearing this, you know, because again, they were caught up in confusion. They were still, you know, right up until now, almost every time we get together and go through these passages, the disciples are misinterpreting something. They're still caught in the temporal. They're not quite understanding what's going on here. But he says, as we continue on, in verse 4 and 5 of our text, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that's something, just that second half of verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's how we know that Christ set aside his glory. Because when he leaves this, when he is clothed in human flesh, that we could see him, that they could dwell with him and speak to him. Because he's God, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If he revealed all of that beyond his human appearance, we would die. We would die. No man can see God and live, and he's God. Yet, in his humility, he humbled himself. And it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And of course, I described a number of those. I gave just a couple references of the miracles that he did. did, but primarily the work that he was given to do was to preach the kingdom of God. That was Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that is through receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior. And that's the preaching of the kingdom of God, is receiving God's sacrifice for us, the Messiah, the deliverer, right? And so he has finished that work. He's preached all of that. We saw, and it was quite a number of weeks ago, where we saw the end of that ministry, where he really preached his last sermon. And then now he has set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, and all these things are going to come to pass, and his work will truly be finished. And so he finished the work which he was given to do in preaching the kingdom of God, and we will see that final act in dying for our sins, and then we see that those words of Christ where he says, truly, it is finished. And so his life and ministry glorified God on the earth. Here, Isaiah 42, 6, 7, 8. I, the Lord, and I'll explain this in a moment. So Isaiah 42, 6, 7, 8. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Because he will not give his glory to another. And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And so God is giving him glory. God doesn't give us glory. Do you understand? We can give glory to God because he alone is worthy. And yet, God the Father and God the Son can glorify each other because he is God. And that's kind of the point I'm trying to make here. God is going to die on the cross here. And all of this, as he says this, makes it very clear who he is. I've just been seeing some stuff, different false religions that are trying to say, oh, well, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. You know, you have to be spiritually blind not to see that, that he is God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll finish with this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By the way, the perversions change that. And you'll have to pull up the different versions to see how they word it. But in essence, it's he in no way thought himself to be equal with God. Wrong. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is. It's not robbery. It's perfectly righteous and good for him to think himself equal with God because he is co-equal with God. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He took it upon himself and was made in the likeness of men. Christ is not a created being. He took that upon himself as God eternal. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so is Jesus God? Yes, of course. And so Jesus glorifies the Father. In the cross, he glorifies the Father as the only one that can provide salvation, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. It's God that provides it. And that's glory to God. Our life, that's why, by the way, what is our purpose in life? To glorify God. That is our purpose in life. Our purpose in life isn't to build up a 501k and have, you know, two or three children and do this and that. Those are all good, you know, it's all good things to save and be diligent and work hard and all of that stuff. But why do we do all of that stuff? To glorify God. We must live to glorify God. If Christ is in us, Christ, his entire life and ministry, glorified God. If Christ is in us, then we also need to glorify God. Again, God, unlike the Son, God does not glorify us. Do you understand? Other than the sense of when we are separated from the very presence of sin, when we have glorified bodies, right? But on this earth, it's one way. We point people to Jesus Christ. We glorify God. And so I just want to encourage you in that as we look at what Christ is saying here. And again, he's saying it for the benefit of the disciples to understand that that all of this was designed for the glory of God. None of it was designed for self. None of it was designed for nation or self or individual. It was all to the glory of God. And that really sets the tone for what he's going to lay out here in the rest of this prayer. Again, because we want to look at this in its entirety. And, you know, in retrospect, I probably should have just read the whole thing and then focused on the first five verses. But Lord willing, next time we'll look at the whole thing so you can see the focus here is his relationship with the Father and then the relationship with that he has with those that God has given him and the purpose that he has for them. And really, that's us, the purpose that he has for us. And so Jesus Christ, who is God and glorified God the Father, it's exciting to know that. And for those of us that have trusted in Christ, we know that the Savior is both necessary and sufficient. And so, again, so much false doctrine is wiped out just with these first five verses of this prayer. It's not this Jesus plus our good works. It's not this Jesus plus our commitment to in the future do good works. It's none of those things. It's Jesus alone. We see him for who he is, and we ourselves are humbled. And we just realize God died for us. How amazing. I can receive that. He's offering it as a free gift. How expensive. How amazing. Why should we neglect so great salvation? And so that's my encouragement. If you're here and you've not received the Lord Jesus, you can receive him tonight. He can save you tonight. He is God. He's done everything sufficient. The work is finished. It's there offered to you. You need only humble yourself and turn from your own effort and turn to Jesus Christ. And for us that are saved, we know we're secure. Again, our faith is in Jesus Christ. If he never changes, then I never need fear. My salvation is secure. I am held in his hand, and I know that I'll be raised up just as Christ was raised up. And I have the earnest or down payment of the Holy Spirit verifying that, giving witness with my spirit that I'm the child of God, and you have that also. All right, let's just praise God in that. And be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and not want to go alone. We can proclaim that same Lord and Savior to those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time just to, as we look at this conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with thee, and we can be encouraged as we see the truth that's there and knowing now that he is at thy right hand, that he has been exalted and given a name that is above every name. And Father God, we're so thankful that we have bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to thy glory and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to know that and to have peace in our heart that we are redeemed, that we are set free and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that we can really settle into that really just understand the security that's there because of who he is. We can know that we have eternal life. And Lord, for those who have not yet trusted in Christ, that they would, just as surely as we have this great confidence in him, that they would have no confidence in themselves, that they would realize that they're undone, that they cannot earn salvation through their own merit, as they contrast their merit with the merit of Lord Jesus Christ. It is no merit at all. In fact, it's filthy rags to thee. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd give understanding to these things Lord, that we would glorify Thee in our own lives, that we would point people to Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that You are causing us to grow, and as You bring things to mind, that we would just submit those things to Thee, whether it's weights or sins that so easily beset us, that we would just cast them at Thy feet, confess them, that we could walk with Thee in close fellowship, not only with Thee, but with Thy Son and with one another, led by and filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, do Your work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.